To all, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that you, when we confess, you are faithful and just, and you forgive us our sins. We thank you that you instruct us and counsel us, that you teach us your ways and surround us with your steadfast love. Please help us to hear what you want us to hear today as you speak to us through your word and through Nick as he preaches. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And can I ask you please to mute yourselves and turn off your videos if you haven't already done so. I'm going to read and then we'll pass straight across to Nick. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Nick.
It was not, by any standards, a very well-executed proposal. My jeweller had taken a lot longer than I had expected him to finish the engagement ring. And I had to rearrange my previously perfectly planned moment. My fiancée-to-be was already quite miffed at me, as day by day of our first and very carefully chaperoned holiday passed by with no sign of the proposal that she was by now, I think, quite clearly expecting. The morning of the day in question, she grew rapidly suspicious of her mother-in-law's somewhat overly sincere protestations that there was nothing afoot, whilst I waited in the jeweller's shop, hopping from foot to foot, whilst the last adjustments were made. Perhaps with the benefit of hindsight, it was never going to be very easy to persuade my wife that just going for a walk was anything other than rather suspicious, when I was at the time completely crippled by a slip disc in my back and could barely hobble more than about 10 metres. However, the matter was clearly settled when, as we drove to the field where I intended to propose, my phone pinged at me from the glove box. "You've got a text message," Rachel said to me. "Shall I read it to you? It's from your friend, Tony." The message destroyed any last pretense as to what was going on. Tony says, "How did it go asking Rachel's father if..." Oh. So I hobbled in increasing pain across the field to the walnut tree where it had all started. I was rendered onto not one knee, but onto two. And despite my chaotic, poorly planned, and even worse executed attempt at a surprise proposal, Rachel said yes. Despite the pain, the disappointment, I was exceptionally happy on the day my wife said she would marry me. It is one of the most joyful days I can remember. The first day I met my now wife, I went back to my student flat and I announced to my friends that I had met the girl that I wanted to marry. And now, despite the fact that she was so wildly out of my league that, quite frankly, we might as well have been playing different sports, she had said yes. But as we look at this short psalm together this lunchtime, we're going to see that if we are Christians, we have far, far greater reason to be far, far more joyful than I had on the day I got engaged. Psalm 32 shouts at us that if we're Christians, then because we are forgiven, we have cause to be the happiest, most joyful people on earth. But this psalm comes with a bit of a sting in the tail too. This year has for me, like it has no doubt for many of you, brought much cause for sadness. In the past 6 months, three members of our family have died, as has the eldest sister of our best friend. She died far younger than any of us would ever have expected her to. Many of you this year will have lost family or friends. You may now be fearing for your job or your future. Or maybe you've struggled, like so many of us have, in lockdown with sadness or depression or loneliness. But today, this psalm shows us another sobering reality. It shows us that if we aren't Christians, we have also serious cause to be far, far sadder than anything that we have experienced in lockdown. This lunchtime, I want us to try and tackle the question of why. Why should Christians be more joyful than I was on the day that my wife agreed to marry me? Why should those who aren't Christians be far more sorrowful? To answer that question, we're going to look at this psalm through the lens of two becauses and one so what. The first because will be from looking at verses 1-4. Because of the joy of sins forgiven after the desperate sadness of heavy guilt. The second because from verses 5-7 is because of the undeserved way back to God. And our third, our so what, is from verse 8-11. Be joyful, don't be stubborn. So now let's turn to verses 1-4. Why don't I read them for us again? Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. David is writing this psalm, we think, with the forgiveness of one particular terrible sin in his life in mind. That connection, it's not certain, it's not explicit, but there are lots of clues in the psalm that quite strongly suggest it. Probably we think the psalm, that the sin that David is thinking about in these verses, surrounds the events of 2 Samuel 12. The events of these verses back in 2 Samuel are really terrible. One evening, David, he goes on an evening walk around the roof of his palace, and he spots the most beautiful woman in the distance. He illicitly watches her from the roof of his palace while she has her evening bath. And when she's done, he goes back downstairs. He makes inquiries about who she is. And then even after discovering that she's a married woman, he summons her to himself. He commits adultery with her. She becomes pregnant. Her husband is an army commander in Israel's army. From just a few verses in 2 Samuel, we clearly see that her husband is an upright and noble man. What does David do? Well, he gets him drunk. And then he tries to induce him to go and sleep with his wife to cover up his own sin. But David's scheme fails. And so David deliberately arranges for her husband to be killed in an upcoming battle. And then, in what the writer of 2 Samuel wants us to see, is just a short time after her husband has died, David then claims his widow Bathsheba as his wife. In short, David has done a terrible, terrible thing. And it is probably the weight of this sin that David is referring to in verses 3 and 4. If you want to read later of these things that I'm telling you about, you'll find this account in 2 Samuel and chapter 11. Some of you will no doubt now be tutting in judgment over David. What an awful man he was. What a terrible thing he's done. It's right, you'll be thinking, that David should hang his head in shame and to feel terrible about the wrong he has done to Bathsheba and her deceased husband. But that is not what these verses actually say. I wonder, did you see that in verse 4? For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. David's guilt in these verses relates to his sin against God, not against Bathsheba or her deceased husband. The weight that David feels on his shoulders is the guilt that makes him feel as though his bones are wasting away. The guilt that is causing him to groan day and night, that dries up his strength as a Middle Eastern summer dries up even the very moisture from the air. It's not his sin against man, but his guilt before God. This psalm is full of acknowledgement of that sin. Look with me at the verses. Did you see it in verse 1? Transgression, sin. In verse 2, iniquity and deceit. In verse 5, sin, iniquity, transgression, iniquity, and sin again. And the truth, for those of us who may be feeling rather self-righteous, is that actually the whole of the Bible shouts at us that we are no different to David. If we've been reading the book of Psalms chronologically, then just a few pages earlier in our Bibles, we would have read in Psalm 14, verse 3, there is no one who does good, not even one. And whilst David may have done this especially wicked deed, his wicked deed was only a symptom of his inner wicked self. The Bible tells us that we're all infected with this wickedness. We're a people of infected carriers, but not carrying a virus like COVID-19, but carrying this terrible disease of sin. It's a disease that should be making us feel as though our bones are wasting away, a disease that we should be groaning about day and night, a disease that should make us feel more miserable than even these past few months in lockdown, a sadness that should be greater than any other sadness in the world. But this is a sadness that many of you today may be living in denial of. Before I became a Christian, I know that I was. But whether we acknowledge it or deny it, our guilt before God is unchanged. The Bible tells us that we live lives that ignore our Creator, serve ourselves, center on our own lives, and that render us full of guilt before God in heaven. Whether we actually feel this terrible sadness at our own guilt isn't actually terribly relevant. Our guilt is unchanged. But as David shows us, the right emotional response to knowing we are guilty before our Creator God is to feel overwhelmed by remorse, just as David is here. But the focus of this psalm isn't actually on this sadness of guilt. The focus of the psalm is instead on the joy of forgiveness. This joy that the psalmist calls blessing is all over the psalm. Look with me again at verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. The psalm declares David's joy at being forgiven. Note with me, that's not joy at being sinless or being without sin in some way, but joy or blessing at being treated by God, as counted by God, as being without sin. It is joy at having his sin covered, about having no deceit in his heart. In short, it is the joy of forgiveness. But how? How did David find this forgiveness? Well, that takes us to our second point from verses 5 to 6. Let's read them again together. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. Our second because this lunchtime, therefore, is because of the undeserved way back to God. David, after his great sin in 2 Samuel, is confronted by God through a prophet. David is convicted of his sin through God's word and responds by confessing and repenting. It is this straightforward confession and the parallel in this psalm that leads many of the experts to conclude that this psalm is either directly referring to or indirectly inspired by the events of 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, it says, Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. Do you see the parallel in this psalm to verse 5? I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. David confesses his sin, and the Lord forgives him. What undeserved, remarkable, extraordinary, and joy-bringing news. But how? How is it possible that a mighty, holy, pure God can simply turn his back on the great wrong that David has done and just forgive him? How can a wonderful, pure, and perfect God cover up David's sin? Come to that. How might it be true for me and for you? Well, if you're here last week, you will have heard us looking at Psalm 22, where God gives us a teaser into the wonders of what is going to happen years, 1,000 years probably, after David wrote this psalm. Because an even greater king than David was going to be sent by God. Although deserving of a life of honour, he was instead born in dishonour. King Jesus lives a perfect life, unlike King David. But instead of wearing a crown of honour like David might have worn, he ends his life wearing a crown of thorns. Perfect King Jesus is sent by God the Father to die on a cross as a perfect sacrifice for sin. King Jesus dies, taking on his shoulders the full penalty for sin that King David deserved to bear on his. In the words of this psalm, David is preserved in verse 7 only because King Jesus would not be. The promise of God through Nathan that King David would not die because of his sin is true only because King Jesus would. This is the wonder of verse 5. David confesses his sin and repents. And because of King Jesus to come, is forgiven by God. His sin is covered. No wonder David is full of joy. And this amazing, wonderful, joyous, and glorious news is this. If we do the same, then the same forgiveness can be ours too. If we follow in King David's footsteps and confess our sin before the Lord, then this forgiveness can be ours too, because of King Jesus. If you're listening today this lunchtime and you don't know this forgiveness for yourself, then please don't delay even a second more. Confess your sin right now and turn to Jesus. The greatest joy you could ever have is the other side of a simple prayer of confession. Why do it now? What's the urgency? Well, the answer from this psalm is, I think, because you don't necessarily have that much time. I wonder if you saw the reference in verse 6 to the great flood in Genesis? Well, I think in verse 6, David is pointing us back in the Bible to realize what it is that we are taking refuge from in verse 6. It's the flood of judgment that is coming in the future. Just as in Genesis, people were walking around, continuing their lives as normal, so are we now. But the Bible warns us that a much greater flood than the flood of Genesis is coming. That is why we are urged in verse 6 to offer prayers when you can be found. The flood of God's judgment is coming, and there is urgency to repent now while there is still time. So, what do we do in response to this extraordinary psalm? Well, turning to the last few verses from verse 8 to 11, the answer is, I think, be joyful, not stubborn. Be joyful, not stubborn. In verse 8, David turns from talking to God to talking to the reader. He says he will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. And what is the instruction to us from this wise King David? Well, it's there in verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. The sorrows of knowing that you are under God's judgment is not something that you have to bear. David in verse 9 likens those who will not repent to being like a horse or a mule without understanding, who are stubborn and need a bit and bridle to make them do what's required. David says, in effect, don't be like a stubborn donkey. If you're here today and you haven't trusted in Jesus, please excuse me for repeating myself. Please don't be a stubborn donkey. Don't put off repenting for even a second longer. And if you are a Christian, then don't stop repenting either. Repentance for our sins is something that should characterize all of our days, not just the day when we first repented, as it were, with a capital R. Particularly if there is some big and unacknowledged sin in your own life, don't be stubborn about it. Repent of it before God. Finally, as we close, what else should we do? Well, David says, be joyful. I know that my time in lockdown has not been characterized by joy. I have complained to my wife. I have complained to my children. I have complained to any of my friends who will still listen. And I have complained to God. I have not been full of joy, but I should have been. In my opinion, I think joy in the Bible is as much about an active decision that we make as it is our natural state of mind. And if we know this wonderful news of forgiveness is true for us, then we should choose to be joyful. We should be those who obey verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So as we close, will you resolve with me today? Let's be joyful and shout aloud the wonderful news. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Amen. Thanks, Brian. Back to you.
Thank you very much, Nick. And just while people are musing on that, just to remind you that you are free, you can feel free, leave this meeting whenever it suits you. But we are open for questions now. And if you'd like to ask any questions about Nick's sermon or indeed about this psalm, now's your chance. Please do so. So please unmute, turn on your video. And just to remind you, we are being live streamed on YouTube. And please feel free to ask questions either by open outcry, as it were, and unmuting, or by typing into the chat box to me or to Nick. And please feel free to send a private message if you'd rather ask the question privately, and we'll try and make sure that we keep an eye on the chat box and answer any questions. So over to you, ladies and gentlemen. Any thoughts, any questions for Nick? I like the way, Nick, that you brought out that his joy came from the forgiveness that's available from God. I think sometimes you get the impression that Christians are supposed to be joyful. You're supposed to walk around with a sort of inane grin on your face and be happy. But, of course, what is the source of our joy? And I guess the source of our joy is the forgiveness we get from God and also the hope that we have, the promises of Jesus. So thank you for bringing that out, bringing out the psalm and the historical background too.
Yes, thanks, Nick. I think sometimes our joy is very deep, so deep that nobody can see it. And
yes, that's probably right, isn't it?
You're right. It needs to come out. The appropriate joy needs to come out.
Yeah. Thanks, Ian.
And Nick, this is Ian. Why do you think that repentance is so hard for the man in the street and indeed for all of us? Because it is hard to repent. It's not just something that comes naturally.
Yes, I think that's right, Ian. Thank you for that question. So when I think back to the time when I became a Christian a long time ago now, but as a student at university, I think the thing that I had to realise first was that I needed to repent. So I think the biggest things that I needed to repent of was thinking that I didn't need to repent at all. Because I thought that I was actually really quite good and that my friends around me were jolly lucky to know me because I was such a nice guy and that God would be jolly lucky to have me because I was such a good person. And actually, it's the repenting of self-righteousness, I think, is one of the hardest things. And once we realize things we have to repent of, it's much easier to crack on with repentance. So that would be my hunch, I think, from my own experience. What do you think?
I certainly would agree with that. And I think David would too, because he got a bit of a horror story shock, didn't he? When what he thought was a sneaky bit of adultery and a murder and getting away with it with nobody knowing, when Nathan pitched up and challenged him, that must have been a massive shock for him when he realized he was exposed. And that clearly led him to repent. So I guess, do we need as big a shock as that before we will repent?
Well, I think we all need to, the truth that we need to repent is the truth that's in the word, in God's word, isn't it? David heard it from a prophet. We hear it from the Bible, I think.
Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? I mean, the thing about David was that he was a godly man. You know, he'd done great deeds. He had honoured God's anointed by not lifting a finger against Saul. And yet, this is what happened. So I don't know the answer to your question, Ian, but I guess it depends on the person and on their life. But it certainly means that you're not beyond this sort of shock. You're not beyond falling as David did, however quote unquote strong your Christian faith might be, however much you've walked with Jesus, which I find very humbling.